Greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be here. It's been a good weekend for us. Been a little different weekend here. So I enjoyed the day yesterday interacting with brothers, and that was just a blessing. Okay, this morning, you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to share article number 18 in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. I know I'm doing a little bit of skipping here, and Lord willing, we'll come back later and pick up what we skipped over. I just shared this at home. Oh, back behind. I thought you could at least see him. I have sort of a long title this morning. See if I can keep myself straight here. Resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. Now it's messing with my mind. It's a D, right? Spelling is not my strength, and I get to questioning myself over everything, and I do some things wrong at times. Anyway, the resurrection of the dead in the last judgment, and in the booklet on page 74, there's two different articles in there. But the one simply has a title, The Resurrection and the Last Judgment. And as I looked at that, I was like, when I read that title, my mind does something different than what this article is about. I'm just reflecting on my glasses. When I think about the resurrection, I'm thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection. This article is talking about the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. So it's talking about there's coming a day when all will rise, will meet the Lord in the air, will come to the final judgment day, and we will all give account for ourselves. That would be, in a nutshell, what this article is about. Now, as you think about it, in our world today, it is very commonly believed that we live this life, and when this life is done, it's done. So get everything you can out of this life. But as God's people, we believe there's a resurrection of the dead, and there's a final judgment. And we live our lives intentionally attempting to obey the Word of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because we believe this. There's a day coming when we will give account for how we've lived our lives. There's a day coming that we will give account what we have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day coming when God's going to, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to divide the righteous from the unrighteous. There's a day coming. That day is real, and it's coming. I'd like to read a couple verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start reading in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So now, this says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So now, what does it mean when it says we should all, must all appear? Anybody?
We're going to be there.
Okay. But now, there's the righteous and the unrighteous. And then there's the whole range in between. Isn't it possible that some will get to skip this? Surely. So, I just like to take a survey here. How many of us in this room do we think that there's a possibility that we're going to get to skip this appearing before the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. How many think they're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. And the Bible says that we will all appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment? It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. Nobody plans to skip it. Really? Is anybody else out there going to skip it? Now, how much do we believe that? It's so easy to go through life, and we just get used to life going on, and we sort of forget there's a day coming when everyone will give account for what they have done. Maybe before we go further, could we just all rise for prayer? Dear God, would you come and meet with us here this morning? Would you teach us, instruct us, speak to us by your Spirit in our hearts today? God, we just invite you to communicate with our hearts. Bring the revelation of your Spirit within our hearts and lives this morning. As we look at your word, we think about our lives here. We think about eternity and the account we will give at the day of judgment for our lives and everyone about us giving account. Would you just speak to our hearts, Lord? We pray that you would order and guide this message. Help me, Lord, to communicate effectively, clearly, Lord, to say what you would have said. Would you just come and please speak to us here. Minister to us. Make this an edifying morning for us. And also refresh our hearts. Strengthen us. Establish us. Lead us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read the article on page 74. And this morning I'd like to look at three different points. And I'm not following this quite like I do sometimes in how I'm dividing them. I'd like to look at just the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of the righteous, and the judgment of the unrighteous. They're all very clearly here, and I think we need to clearly look at them and just consider. But before we go on, I'd like to read this article on page 74, article 18. When we consider the resurrection of the dead, we confess with the mouth and believe with the heart what the scriptures teach. All men who have died or fallen asleep will be raised up and made alive on the judgment day through God's power that is beyond our understanding. Those who remain alive will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where the good shall be separated from the evil. Each one of us will be rewarded or punished according to the deeds which we have done on earth, whether good or bad. The righteous, blessed of their Father, will then be received by Christ into eternal life. True Christian believers will experience joy beyond anything eye has seen, ear has heard, man's heart has imagined. They will reign and triumph with Christ forever and ever. On the contrary, the wicked are the accursed of God, shall be cast into outer darkness and eternal torments of hell, where the worm will never die and fire will never be put out, according to the Holy Scripture. The wicked can expect no comfort nor redemption throughout eternity. May the Lord, through his grace, make us all fit and worthy so that such a calamity will not come on any of us. Rather, let us be diligent and careful, considering our ways, so that he will find us in peace, spotless and blameless. Amen. So I'd like to just start with number one, the resurrection of the dead. Starting in Matthew 22, verse 30-32, and then we're going to turn to John 5 and also 1 Corinthians 15 for some additional scriptures. Matthew 22, verse 30-32 says, "For in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor be given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven." But are as the angels of God in heaven. This gives us a little glimpse into heaven, whether there's marriage there, and you can go into discussions about whether we'll recognize family and whether we recognize companions. Not going there this morning. But in verse 31 he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And, you know, we look at this scripture and it can be, you know, what's he trying to say? Okay, so we need to remember that he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he says in the end, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. In between there, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. One of the things they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham, our father, is dead, but who are you? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying Abraham is not dead, right? He's the God of the living. So what has happened to Abraham? How is Abraham not dead? Because there's a resurrection of the dead. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling us here. Abraham didn't just die and disappear. There is a hereafter. There's an account for the life we have lived. God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. But when we think about it from an earthly point of view, there's many dead. God says, there's a thing here. There's a resurrection of the dead. We don't just die and cease to exist. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is Daniel saying, okay, there is going to be a hereafter. There's a resurrection of the dead. And some will resurrect to everlasting life, and others everlasting contempt. Job 19, 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet shall I, in my flesh shall I see him. Even though my body is completely decayed and gone, I shall see him. There's a hereafter. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now we were talking about whether we're going to skip it or not. And here he's saying again, marvel not at this, for the hour is come in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All of the dead are going to hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All the dead are going to hear his voice. There's no skipping. And it shall come, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now let's talk about this thing about doing good for a little bit. So if we take just this verse, it would sound like I need to go about life doing good, and I'll get eternal life. We have many people today that believe just that. Surely I can do a lot of good. And we ask people whether they have assurance of salvation. They may go to church some, but I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I do well with my neighbors. I help other people. I'm compassionate. I'm a good person. And if God is a loving God, He cannot condemn somebody like me. Is that what the scriptures say? See, the scriptures also clearly teach that we cannot earn our way into heaven by doing good works. And the scriptures clearly teach there is no other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption for my sins. So, this is not an evil person. So we have somebody that has confessed their sins, yielded their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in the blood that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness and redemption of their sins and their soul. And they found peace with God, and they have taken on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteous. On the other hand, we have somebody that was evil. Talks about them here. And they that have done evil, they're going to be resurrected unto damnation. And there's evil people in the world, aren't there? And there, many people would agree, that's evil. Okay, the evil are going to resurrect unto damnation. What happens with all of these people in between? Yeah.
Anyone that's not covered by his blood is evil.
Anyone that is not covered by his blood is evil.
Okay.
Just for the sake of discussion, I'm going to propose something here. Righteous, evil. And then, for earth's sake, we have this section in the middle. Does God have a plan for these people in the middle? Anybody else besides Eli have an opinion here?
They're lost if they're not saved.
They're lost if they're not saved. But so easily we say, and there's so many people around us, they say, well, surely if God is love, a God of love, He can't throw a good person like me into hell. But the truth is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to redeem us from sin. He made the full sacrifice, the full provision for us to come, to bow our hearts, to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess we failed. Confess we need Him. Yield our lives to Him and believe Him. That provision is completely there. For everybody. It's not God's will that anybody should perish. So we have concluded that everybody will be there. Now we're saying, if we're there and don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we fall into the camp of the evil. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 15. And there's a lot here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to try to just look at, maybe I'll turn there. Just look at a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start in verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." So the things that I do that are good, and it's flesh and blood, says here the kingdom of God cannot, it can't inherit the kingdom of God. But he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So we were talking about the dead hearing the voice of God. Now he says, we're not all going to be asleep. We're not all going to have to die, have died. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Says this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to be changed. There's an eternal side to our earthly side. And what's going to happen here is the resurrection of the dead. You know, in funerals, I don't know if you've heard 1 Corinthians 15 or not. I have. At a graveside, we're laying to rest here a seed that will rise on resurrection morning. Believe that, right? The scriptures, we just read it here a little bit ago, that all of the dead are going to hear the voice of God. And this is saying they're going to be changed. But for those of us that are not dead and are alive, we will be changed too. This mortal, which dies, or corruptible, which Job said the worms are going to eat, must put on immortal and incorruptible. There's a seed that we all have that will live forever. And even our bodies will resurrect on that day. Now something that's happening in our day, Christians, many of us have felt uncomfortable with, and that's cremation. And this is one of the reasons why. Maybe this is a very reason. The effect of burning somebody into ashes and there's not a burial brings a different feel. Oh. There are cultures that take and put the ashes in the river. You could take the ashes and go scatter them around so God can never find you when resurrection comes. Well, I'm of the persuasion that God will find. Even in the depth of the sea, if somebody drowns in the sea and the sharks eat them up and devour them, I believe there's a seed left that they will resurrect on resurrection morning. I believe that. But it is right for us to bury our dead. We're planting a seed for resurrection morning, day, whatever you want to call it. And I would believe that when he comes, he's coming all around the earth at the same time. Somewhere it'll be morning, somewhere it'll be middle of the night, somewhere it'll be middle of the day. And we will all see him. We will all hear the trumpet. There's going to be the resurrection of the dead in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether it's good or bad. Let's move on to number 2, the judgment of the righteous. I'd like to read a verse out of Revelation, and then I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Matthew 25. The judgment of the righteous. So in Revelation 11, verse 12, it says, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." This is talking about the two witnesses that came to witness to the world in Revelation. And they were protected of God. And there came a time when their time was full, and God allowed them to be killed. They laid in the street dead for 3.5 days. As they looked on them, but then those two witnesses heard the voice from heaven saying it unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The resurrection of the righteous. There's a triumph for the righteous in resurrection. No matter how it looked here on this earth, no matter how many enemies there were, no matter how much persecution there was, there's a triumph in the resurrection for the righteous. There's a triumph. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. He says in verse 13, "But it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those which have no hope." He's talking here about people that die. If they die in the Lord, there's hope. People that believe that when life is over, it's done. It's just done. There's no hope. And then there's people that realize that we died and there was no hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those that are righteous, he says, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. The righteous don't die without hope. There's a hope. There's the resurrection of the dead. There's hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." It's not hopeless. They don't cease to exist. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Then verse 18 he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but in my years I've heard many discussions about the return of the Lord and the rapture and how it's going to be, and there's all these debates, and we barely want to touch these verses. I look at it, it's like, you know, I think we missed it. Because in the end, he says, comfort one another with these words. There's a triumphant day coming. How sad for the people of God to miss this one. There's a triumphant day coming. The resurrection of the righteous is triumph. The ultimate of what we're looking for. Meeting the Lord in the air. And for us that are alive, we're not going to prevent those that have died. They're going to hear the voice of the archangel. They're going to hear the voice of the archangel. I don't know if we've tried to imagine what's that going to sound like. What will the trump of God sound like? I think it's going to be clear. I think it's the kind of thing that could be bone-chilling. It's a clear sound. A clear sound. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the dead in Christ are going to hear a call that they respond to. They're going to respond to it. They that are alive and remain are going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air. There's going to be response there. So there's a real sense that it's like, that's my call. While I believe it's a bone-chilling call, I believe there's an identity there that says, that's my call for the righteous. For the righteous. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now I'd like to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to start reading in verse 31 and read through 40 here. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me for you from the foundation of the world. What blessed words. Come, ye blessed of my Father. You know, just hearing, come, ye blessed of my Father. Wow. What a thing to hear from Christ. Then he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's going to give us an inheritance. He says, I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is a little bit sobering. This is a little bit sobering. Puts a little bit of accountability about judgment day on hearts. We can say, well, I've repented, I confess the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in Him, and so now I'm all fine. And people do that. Tag the Lord Jesus Christ to their lives. Now I've got the stamp of approval that I need. This scripture here sheds a different light on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So it says, I wasn't hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. So do we need to go out and feed the whole world? We know that's beyond our means and ability. He says, I was a stranger, and you took me in. Do we just go bring everybody into our homes? Can we do that? I was naked and you clothed me. He says, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. You know, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we yield ourselves to serve Him. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for others to the point that He ended up literally giving His life. And I think He has a call here that we would be an unselfish people. The righteous are an unselfish people that are here to minister to others, to care about others. He's not asking each one of us to bear the whole world on our backs. But is there a heart within us that cares about others? When I shared this at home afterward, one of the brothers brought up, you know, he thinks if we apply this spiritually, it fits very, very well. And I looked at that and I'm like, you know what? Let's read that again. I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Spiritually. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick. And you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Are we here to minister to people and help them when they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are we there to help them find that nourishment? They're a stranger that's wandering around. Are we there to help them and guide them? Naked. That's where we all need to find ourselves before God, in order to get right with God. Realize, I'm naked. I have no righteousness. Helping them find clothes. Sick. Sin, sick, and sore. Lost. In prison. Stuck. In bondage. Are we here to help people? As a righteous? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'd like to just go back and connect with the joys a bit here. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. The judgment of the righteous. You know, we look at life. Life can be a real, real challenge. Life can be a time of serving and where it feels like we're just giving ourselves. Well, that's the righteous. And I know we have our responsibilities as families, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers. And many times the life of a mother gives and gives and gives and gives. Righteous. Righteous. But we can get weary in doing all of that. And I think, as he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these words. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We need to take courage. We need to take courage. Now I'd like to continue with number 3 here. In Matthew 25. Continue in verse 41 to 46. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and clothed me, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So here's a people that did not minister to others, lived a selfish life, did not have spiritual answers for people because they didn't have it themselves. And he's saying, depart ye, depart ye. These words, depart ye, are as devastating as to come ye is a blessing and a joy. Because when these words, depart ye, come, it's done. And it's done for eternity. Depart ye into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for humanity. But because of living a selfish life, an unrighteous life, he says, depart ye. Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the men which have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The worm is not going to die, and the fire is not quenched. And with this, I believe it's right and safe to say, for those that have not yielded their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ are going to hear, depart ye. Because God has made a provision. And we said, well, I'm okay without that provision. Or we've pushed it away or something. Mark chapter 9. Verse 42 to 48. Verse 42 says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Okay, a key word here is offend. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck, he were cast into the depth of the sea. What does offend mean? What do you all think? What does offend mean?
Cause to stumble or give up.
Cause to stumble or give up, okay. Anyone else? What does offend mean?
Deceived.
Deceived, okay. These are accurate definitions. But in our day, in the English language, what does offend mean?
Hurt someone.
Hurt someone. Anything else?
Frustrate or anger someone.
Frustrate or anger someone. Which way shall we read this? And people struggle with this today as they look at the Bible. They struggle with this one. So now let's just read it this way once. Whosoever shall cause to stumble one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense. So causing somebody to fall away from the faith has a serious consequence here. Now verse 43 says, if thy hand offend thee, cause thee to stumble, he says, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, into the fire which shall be never requenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cause thee to stumble, he says, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into halt into life than to have 2 feet and to be cast into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, cause thee to stumble, he says, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So the unrighteous here are people that allow themselves to be offended. First of all, he's dealing with causing somebody to offend, and that's serious. A serious judgment. Then he goes on off of that and says, now, if my hand causes me to sin, and I can't control my hand, it's better to cut it off than to keep sinning. If my foot takes me places that cause me to sin, he says it's better to cut it off and stop sinning. If my eye keeps causing me to look at things that cause me to sin, pluck it out. He's saying, get desperate. Do something about it. Maybe extreme. Well, I can't help myself. When we do that, maybe just willing to go to hell. He says, get serious about it. Get earnest about it. This is a life and death for eternity matter. This is the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to go to Revelation 14 yet. This sort of switches a little bit. Revelation 14, and this is under the judgment of the unrighteous. Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So this is talking about the beast in the Old Testament, in Revelation, at the end of the world. And here again, as to how this is all going to be, I'm not here to lay any of that out or debate that this morning. But what you have is the whole world coming together in a united worship, forced worship of the beast. There's no option, and there's a one-world system, and often it's called a one-world government. And there's this whole thing about whether you can buy or sell, and everybody's supposed to yield and submit to it. There's a war against Christ. And then there's the thing about receiving a mark on your hand or your forehead. This has been discussed for years because it's in the book of Revelation. And it's about the end times, and it's about being against God. What he's saying is, people that worship the image and receive this mark shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of God. Now, I'm just simple enough to believe that. What we want to be very, very clear about is, as we look at the end times, we see a beast rising, someone that wants to be worshipped other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go there. If we're asked to receive a mark so that we can do interactions to buy and sell on our hand or forehead, we don't go there. We would rather die than receive what this verse said. Let me just read again. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of God." That's really descriptive and strong. We don't go there. We would rather die than be part of any kind of an anti-Christ. Now, it says the days are going to be shortened at one place because the very elect would be deceived. But I also trust God that if we're walking with God, that he will show us by his Spirit what's right and wrong. And we need to be alert and awake. I remember as a young man, there being discussions about this, and people would be talking and speculating that, you know, they're coming up with a chip that could be slipped underneath your skin. And all you'd have to do is beep, and you could do transactions, everything about you would be on, you could go all over the world and do whatever you want to. And it was with the mind that that's coming. Today, that's behind us. They can do that anytime they want to. That's behind us. That's how possible this whole thing is. But it has not been accepted. But when the day comes that in order to have order in the world, they say we've got to all come together and here's what we're going to need to do. And they form a one world government. We want to be awake. We want to be alert. We want to know what is happening and not give in. In conclusion, I'd like to turn to Matthew 13 yet. Just read a couple parables here. Maybe I'll just reread the last part of the article here. It says, may the Lord, through his grace, make us all fit and worthy so that such a calamity will not come on any of us. Rather, let us be diligent and carefully consider our ways so that he will find us in peace, spotless and blameless. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 37 to 43 and then 47 to 50. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, we talked about cutting off her hand. We talked about cutting off her foot. We talked about plugging out her eye. But here he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. He never told us to cut our ears off. It's like, hear, get the message, receive it, and then do something about it. Matthew 13, 14, 47 to 50. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The day is coming when God will divide out the righteous from the unrighteous, the just from the unjust, the good from the evil. And the question is, what have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ, which he's provided for us to get redeemed and saved by? And now how are we living our lives?